If you've seen the film Gladiator, you'll recall perhaps that film Gladiator, the opening scenes, there's going to be a battle. And there's the Roman legions, and they're all lined up, and they're waiting for the enemy. And then suddenly they hear this terrifying roar. And they look and they see emerging from the forest these painted faces of men who look so fierce. They look as though they've come from the very pit of hell. And there they are, making this sound, this noise. Now just imagine, you're a Roman soldier. You're there amongst the Roman legions. You may well be battle-hardened, even war-weary, as it were. Fought many campaigns. Used to this kind of thing. But I can't believe there could be any man who can, the initial sound and sight that comes upon you, that there could be any man, or woman for that matter, who would not feel instant fear and be gripped by a sense of fear. And there you are, you look along the line and you see either side of you, your comrades, and the same fear looking, appearing on their faces. And there's within you this strong desire, this urge, indeed every ounce of your being almost, crying out to you, run! Run away! What keeps you there? What holds you together at a time like that? One of the things surely you would do is you would remind yourself just who you are, what you are. You're a centurion, perhaps. Who you belong to? You belong to the mighty army of Rome, greatest empire the world has ever known. Shall you tremble in such a situation as this? Who are these barbarians? You remind yourself that you're part of an army that's conquered everyone. What can these do to you? You remind yourself also of your life, of the life of a Roman soldier, and of the discipline, of the training that you've had, and that your discipline was put in place to hold you together for a time such as this. You look and you see before you an untrained rabble. You know that, and you tell yourself this, that if you follow your training, if you keep your discipline, these before you, they will scatter. They'll be blown around like the leaves on a windy day such as this morning. But then also, surely you remind yourself, we have a strong commander. And our strong commander won't be on a hill somewhere watching over us. He'll be in our midst. He'll be fighting with us. And even as you begin to think these things, you can hear now his voice. You can see his face as he rides back and forth to rally the troops. And on his face he shows no fear. And you hear his cry, men of Rome, be strong. Now, you're ready. You're ready. But as Christians, that's not dissimilar to us. In many ways, it's worse for us because we face a battle and we face an enemy like no other. An enemy that is unseen. An enemy that is greater than the might of Rome. Greater than any military power. It's often said that he who holds the keys to the White House, in other words, the president, is the most powerful man on the earth. This unseen enemy has the power to manipulate the decision making of this mighty man of Washington, and to manipulate it in such a way that no one would ever know that it's the unseen enemy that is doing these things. Therefore, if a soldier of the Roman army needs to be strong, how much more you and I? How much more do those soldiers of Christ need to be strong? You know, the Rudyard Kipling poem starts with the words, "If you can keep your head when all around you are losing theirs." Can you keep your head when everyone's losing their heads? It goes on through many stanzas and it ends with, "Then you'll be a man." But what if I can't? What if I can't, as a Christian, keep my head with the onslaught of the enemy? This unseen force that is worse than these barbarians in the film Gladiator. What if I can't? What if my courage is like a reservoir in the middle of summer when there's a drought? What if I've got nothing to hold on to in that sense from within myself? What must I tell myself? What must I tell you this morning? What must we remind ourselves of? Surely we must remind ourselves that we have something far greater than our Roman soldier has to draw from. If we go to the wells to draw water, this water is the living water, the very deep waters, as it were, that can fortify your soul against the darkest enemy that you can ever face. We have something far greater to strengthen our hearts and our minds before we face battle and in the midst of battle. Verse 10 tells us, "Be strong in the Lord." Be strong in Him. If you are strong in Him, you will stand. If you are weak in Him, or without Him, you must fall. Be strong in the Lord. He doesn't just fight with you. He fights before you. He goes into the battle before you, as it were. He's in the battle. He's before the battle. And He's in you in that battle. And He fights for you. That's far greater. Far greater than the greatest general. And what is more, the battle itself is the Lord. Well, I'll say that again. The battle itself is the Lord's. It's the Lord's battle. It's not my battle. It's not your battle. When I fall out with someone at school, and I say, "Right, we're going to see you after school," or they say that to me, and your knees knock and all that sort of thing, you're facing a battle, aren't you? Something you maybe brought on yourself for your own stupidity. And He's bigger than you, and wider than you, and longer reach than you. He's got big friends as well, and you haven't got any. Let's leave that. The battle is the Lord's. He calls us to battle. He is the one who is in the midst of the battle. And He is the one who brings the ultimate victory. And because of the cross, there is no battle, there is no enemy that you and I can face that can undo that work of grace. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Nothing can overwhelm, overcome God. Victory, therefore, is certain. What I'd like to do this morning is to just take those words, "Be strong in the Lord," and just look at two aspects of that. Two aspects of what it means to be strong in the Lord. And the first of those is to say, be strong in the Lord's doctrine. Be Lord's doctrine. And the second one is to say, be strong in the Lord's living. If we do these two things, then we will be able to stand in the battle. Because the Lord is our strength. Be strong in the Lord's doctrine. The soldier who faces these barbarians reminds himself that he is part of a mighty army, a well-organized army. But the Christian reminds himself of the very foundation of his faith. The very foundation of his faith is what we are in Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is whichever you want. All other ground. But the rock of Christ is what I stand on. So the Christian reminds himself of that foundation. And that foundation comes through the understanding. Comes through the doctrine. Comes through the teaching, in other words. Doctrine, teaching. Clever word for teaching. What we need to learn about God. What we need to learn about Christ. What we need to learn about ourselves. The Christian reminds himself, first and foremost, that foundation which is Christ. And when you look at these words, be strong in the Lord, they're prefixed by the word finally. And finally appears quite a few times in Paul's letters. But actually, in Ephesians, it appears here once. And in Galatians it appears once in this form. All the others are more clearly, finally. This one actually, literally, the word finally here, that only appears in one other place, in Galatians, in Scripture. This word finally is literally henceforth, or from now on. From now on, be strong in the Lord. In other words, if we give it that rendering, that literal meaning, from now on, we can say this. We can say, Paul, having set out his doctrine, having set out his teaching, having set out those vital things for us to understand, he says, with that in mind, from now on, taking hold of what I've taught you, from now on, be strong in the Lord. That's what he's saying. For by holding to my teaching, says Paul, which really is the teaching of Christ, it's the word of God, the word of life, for by holding to my teaching, you will be strong in the Lord. If you hold to what I've taught, if you hold to my doctrine, you will be strong in the Lord. And therefore, if you are strong in the Lord, through my teaching, it follows, doesn't it, that you'll be able to stand in the battle that you face. We've already seen in our overviews of this that we all must fight, that we can't run away and hide, as it were. If we're Christians, we must fight. But we will be strong. And stronger still, the more we understand the word of life, the doctrine, the teaching, the fundamentals, and more of the Christian faith. To grow in our knowledge and our understanding is vital for the Christian. Not to get yourself a big head, but to get yourself a big heart. Because what goes into the head, if it's taught by the Holy Spirit, will penetrate the heart and will enable you and equip you to be strong in the Lord. Otherwise, you'll be weak and feeble. Weak and feeble. Imagine a person with no bones. What do you think would happen if a person had no bones? They'd just go, boom. Be like jelly, wouldn't they? Wibbly wobbly. You could put them on a plate and go, and they'd just fall over. We need to be strong, not weak and feeble, not jelly-like. We read in Acts how Paul was, well, a prophecy was given. And the people were exhorting Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. What did Paul say? He said to them, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, why was Paul like that? Why was Paul ready to die for Jesus? Because he was a very courageous man? He may well have been very courageous. But it wasn't a natural courage in and of itself that caused him to say that. That caused him to say, I'm going to Jerusalem. That caused him and Silas to be singing and praising God when they'd been beaten up and were put in prison that time. It's the solid foundation on which his faith was built on. The understanding of the truth. And what that understanding does for the heart. Because it is rock solid. It does enable us to stand. It's not passing like the world's things. You know, if you could live to be 600 years old like Majesty that tree, and you sought the world's teaching, and you sought the world's practices to help you through life, you would have changed your, well, we call it doctrine, you would have changed your doctrine numerous times. You would have followed different people who have different ideologies of how to live numerous different times. You'd have found some help from some help from others, but they wouldn't really have done you any good. And they would have all said, we're right, we're right, we're right. And then it changes all the time. But the word of God is true and remains secure and doesn't change. It's not like shifting sand. It's firm and solid forever. Paul faced a hostile foe, but through his understanding of the Lord's ways, he was able to be strong in the Lord. So let me put it to you that I don't know how often you read your Bible. You may have a Bible and it's just sat there on a shelf. It's no good hiding your Bible on a shelf or putting it away in a cupboard. It won't do you any good there. It doesn't bring you merit to have several Bibles in your home. The Bible in and of itself is just a book. If it's closed, it can do you no good. And it will do you little good if all you do with it is just read a little couple of verses now and then. Often, usually, pick-me-up verses. Ones that give you a jolly little boost for 5 minutes and that's all. I've said this before, that's like having a packet of crisps. It's no good for you. What you need is a good square meal. When I used to work on building sites, my standard breakfast every day, 2 eggs on 2 toast, with bacon, beans and chips. 2 eggs on 2 toast with bacon, beans and chips. Never had sausages because sausages in the kind of transport workers' cafes we used to go were not very nice. You know, so I didn't have them. 2 eggs on 2 toast with bacon, beans and chips. If I was really hungry, I'd add to that. Other things as well. But I had that every single day. And what I found with that was it set me up for the day ahead. And it would be mid to even late afternoon before I'd start to begin to feel hunger. And I was working physically hard. Mid to late afternoon before I began to feel, need something else now. It would set me up for the day. And what you and I need, at least once daily, is a good square meal in the Word of Life. God's book. Let me ask you, do you do that? Do you do that? Do you read the Word of God? Do you read it for edification? It's not just about building. Sorry, if you don't seek to build yourself up in the truth, in the Word of Life, then there'll be no growth in your Christian life. None whatsoever. And the troubles that overcome you now, the troubles that you face today and you're struggling to cope with, you won't be able to cope with them tomorrow either. But the struggles that you cope with, or rather, that you struggle with now, as you build yourself up in the word of life, you'll find a strength. An inner strength, as it were. Through that ingrained understanding, that heart knowledge, to get you through those trials now, those troubles. And then when you have new ones tomorrow, you'll find that you're strengthened for those as well. Whereas, if you just stay on the surface of things, just the odd little verse here and there, I've got my daily readings from Daily Lights or Daily Notes or whatever the thing is, which may well be okay in and of themselves, but they don't take you far. Troubles come, you won't cope. You won't cope. But as you do, as you build yourself up, they will act as a check upon you against falling into sin, or falling into temptation, falling into that dreadful sin of self-reliance. I can do all things through me. You know, within you, within every one of us, there's this proud heart, and it needs bashing down constantly, constantly. That's part of the warfare. Bashing down pride, bashing down self. And pride will keep saying, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. And you have to keep saying, no you can't, no you can't, no you can't. In Christ alone, I stand. And as you build yourself up, you begin to see more and more how it's all through grace. Not just my salvation, but everything is through grace. Through Him. His strength inside. So Christian, are you actively seeking to grow in your knowledge and understanding of His word? Of the truth? If you are not a Christian, you need to come to Christ to be saved. But if you are a Christian, are you leaving it there? Or are you seeking to grow in knowledge and understanding? If you don't, you'll be like the flowers that got forgotten in our living room for a few days because we were away. When they're forgotten, what happens? They wilt. They wilt. And if you wilt, what happens if you're left like that? Eventually you'll fall away. You'll fall away. Don't just say, I have my testimony. In 1992, I went through baptism or whatever, and this isn't it, and here I stand. And you leave it at that. You'll wilt. You'll fall away. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's not to say that, well, you were saved then and now you're lost. Let's not get into that. I think you understand what I mean. You prove your salvation by your continuing. And if your salvation is real and is life, what does life do? Life within you, the Holy Spirit within you, stirs you to these things. Warms your heart to these things. Says to your heart, be edified, come here, come to the book. If you don't have that, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because life in you is Christ-focused, Christ-centered, Christ-would. Leading and guiding you to Him and to His book. You are facing an enemy that is too strong for you. You need Him. And when you come to Him, to grow in that knowledge, to grow in that understanding, when you build yourself up in the most holy faith, when you build yourself up in the truth, when you understand your doctrine, the teachings, it's meat for the soul. Strengthening you and sustaining you, giving you a solid understanding of the Lord's ways. And therefore, be strong in the Lord's doctrine, and you will stand firm. And then secondly, be strong in the Lord's living. As Christian people, we face battle, the entering into of which, the engaging in, and even the victory in, meets with no applause from those around you. There's no applause for fighting for Christ. It requires a different kind of courage. One writer said, it takes more courage to obey God than to command men. That's quite a thought, isn't it? More courage to obey God than command men. Now, that probably is easy to grasp and to apply if I think I'm going to be a missionary and I'm going to a place, let's say it's still 100 years ago, and I'm going to a place in the Pacific where there are cannibals, and I'm going as a missionary because I believe God has called me to that task. That's what John Payton did. A missionary to a place where there were cannibals who wanted to kill and eat him. Well, that applies then, doesn't it? It takes more courage to obey God than to command men. I'd rather command a battalion of ugly men than go to a place where there's cannibals. But I don't think that's what William Gurnall, who wrote that quote, I don't think that's what he meant. It includes that. But it's more than that. Because what he's saying is, the battle that we are in, it's not just a battle where we might have to go to a certain place and make a stand for Christ and people throw eggs at us or something like that. He's not just talking about that, though of course persecution is part and parcel of the spiritual warfare that we face. He's talking about the warfare on your heart, on your soul. The battle for control. The battle for the command centre of your will. And that is very hard indeed. Because the ways of God, God's way of living, is completely opposite to the world's. It's the polar opposite to the world's way of living. And to do the things that God wants you to do, and therefore avoid the things, say no to the things, banish the things the world wants, that takes courage. Courage indeed. But that's where your warfare is. There's not many of us are called to be missionaries in the sense of going to another land, learning other languages and leaving everyone, waving goodbye to everyone and never coming home again. There's not many that are called to that. If you are, that's wonderful, a wonderful calling. But we're all called to the inner warfare on our soul. And it takes more courage to obey God than to command men. You see, it takes courage to tackle your pride. Courage, you might say, well, I don't know that I like the word courage there for that. I want to use a different word. Strength. Use strength if you want. Doesn't matter. But it's a battle to tackle your pride, because pride is something that actually I quite like. I quite like. I shouldn't like. Because it's wrong. But it feels somehow good. It's a bit like when you've got a wound or a sore, and it's really scratchy, and you want to scratch it, and in scratching it, oh, it feels so nice. Oh, it's lovely, it's lovely. But you know you're doing yourself no good. Pride is worse than that, of course. It's a deadly sin. Because it's, again, it's the polar opposite of God. He would have us to be humble, not proud. It takes courage to conquer the sinful carnal pleasures. Again, use that word strength if you want. It takes strength to conquer the sinful carnal pleasures. 007 commits adultery. People smile and they laugh and they say, it's one of the perks of his job, isn't it? To get all the women and all this sort of thing. And yet, in committing adultery there, on the screen, as it were, in the script, shows us that the man 007 Bond is lost even before he begins. He may well be able to beat a Goldfinger. But when it comes to the real battle, and the most important battle, it's evidence that he's lost already. Completely defeated. Utterly defeated. Sinful carnal pleasures. Trying to conquer them. Playing up to them. Laying down to them, as it were. Letting them take command of his life. His enemy. Your enemy. My enemy. Our enemy, the devil, finds it easy to cast that super secret agent into the belly of hell. It's nothing for him. Nothing. That's the polar opposite, isn't it? The world says it's great. There's a footballer and he goes out drinking and he gets caught drinking, or he has pictures taken of him looking worse for wear, as it were. And the only reason people are saying it's bad, those that are, is because, well, he's the England captain. He should not be like that, and so on. But they're saying that whilst they're knocking them back. Ignoring the very fact that the Word of God says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That drunkenness is a sin before God. Never mind what the Football Association say. Never mind what the writers of the Times say. What does God say about carnal, sinful pleasures? Be strong in the Lord's living requires the Christian to live in a godly way, to fight the corruptions that remain in the Christian's heart. And we all have them. We call it sometimes besetting sins, indwelling sin. Those perhaps old habits, old ways that were part and parcel of your life before, when you were like Bond, as it were, and you didn't think it mattered what you did. But now, they're to be cast out. They're to be fought against. That's the battleground. It's not a boxing ring that is the battleground. It's not the playground that's the battleground. It's the heart that is the battleground. And living godly means we must fight the corruptions that remain in our heart and say no to worldliness. And look for evidences. Evidences that life is real in our hearts. For if we see no evidence of godly living and no desire for godly living within our hearts, what evidence do we have that we are in Christ? All that glistens is not gold. You glisten because you come to church. You glisten because you have a Bible. You glisten because you say all the right things. What's the heart like? What's your living like? Are you living in a way that is pleasing to God? A way of godliness? Are you fighting those inner corruptions in your heart? Are some allowed to get through? Because, well, they're particularly special ones. Are you fighting against all of them? Without holiness, what will people not see? What will no one see without holiness? What will we not see without holiness? What does the scripture tell us? Without holiness, no one will see God. You may feel him, because you may feel his rod of chastisement, if you are a Christian and you are living in sin. If you are a Christian and you're not making warfare on those besetting sins, you won't see God, but you may well feel his wrath. If the doctrine of Christ is the bedrock on which we stand, surely godly living is the ties that hold us in place, that hold us secure there, on that rock. In Daniel, you know the story well. Nebuchadnezzar builds this edifice, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide of gold, and everyone's got to bow down and worship it. But what do you find? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the fiery blazing, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Now, how can they say that with confidence? They can say it with confidence, firstly, because of the doctrine. They understand God's promises. They understand the Lord's ways for his people. That if you stand for Christ, God will be no man's debtor. He who honours me, I will honour, says the Lord. They understand that. But how can they be confident that he will rescue us? They can be confident that he will rescue us. Because in a time before then, when they were tested with living the way of the others, with following the evil practices of those others who were being trained up in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, to have food that was sacrificed to idols and other such things, they said no. They said no to worldly living. And they showed themselves to be godly men. And they said, "We will just have bread and we will have water. That's all. That's all we want." And God blessed them in that. And because God blessed them in that, they were strong. And they were strong enough to stand because they'd been blessed before, but they were strong enough to stand because this was their way of living. And therefore, they could be confident that when they stood for him, because their testimony was honourable, God would come. Swooping down the eagle swoops on its prey at 200 miles an hour, we learned the other night. 200 miles an hour. God's aid would come faster than that to them. And they knew that because they had been living aright. You cannot expect to live in a worldly way and then to face some kind of trial and the Lord to just be there for you, like that man in the precinct that time said, "Well, what's he there for then? If he's not going to help us in our troubles and all this sort of stuff. He's there to serve us, isn't he?" No, he's not. No, he's not. But he promises to help you. But there are conditions. And the condition is that we're not to live a promiscuous life and expect his help. We should live a life that is pleasing in his sight. We all fail, we all stumble. He knows that. He allows for that in that Christ was crucified for that. So it's all there to be covered. But that's not a license for worldly living. That's not a license for saying, "Hey, I'm saved. It doesn't matter how I live." Some Christians actually believe that. There's a teaching. It's called antinomianism. And it teaches just that, that Christ has died for my sins, so hey, it doesn't matter how I live. But that's a lie. That's a lie. If we are living faithfully, then God will come swifter than the eagle to our aid in a time of need. We cannot expect the remainder of these verses on the armour of God to apply to us if we're not living or not seeking to live as a Christian should. When we stumble and fall, go to the cross. Lay your sin there. And then get up and live in a better way through Christ's grace enabling you. The Lord's way. To stand, we have to be strong in the Lord's way of living. If not, can we really expect that aid? Imagine you're in the army and the sergeant major or the general's here. He's coming to inspect the troops. And he walks along the line and he looks and he sees, and it's in the days when you had to have the short hair, and the hair all looks good, until he comes to one person. And that one person's you. And it's summertime, so you're sat there with one leg over the other, in shorts and a t-shirt, with a kind of a baseball cap round the wrong way, chewing grass. Hey there. Hey there, Captain. I mean, what's likely to happen to you? Is he going to be pleased with you? In days of old, I don't know if they can do this anymore, but in days of old, you'd have been joining Steve McQueen, wouldn't you, in the cooler? Bit of a baseball and all that sort of stuff. That's where you'd end up. That's just a general. How much less pleased and how much more power to punish has God? And it's by grace, isn't it? We prepare ourselves by grace. And that's what we must do. Prepare ourselves by grace to live. To live in a way that is pleasing in His sight. If we don't do that, if we don't begin to prepare ourselves by grace, this armour will be useless to us. So what would I want to put to you, and to put to me, to put to us all, what I want to ask us all is, if we haven't done this already, will you declare war on sin? Not sin out there, though, where we can, yes. But sin in our hearts. Those besetting sins within us. Declare war on sin. And sin will say, no, don't do that. It will smile at you and say, I'm your friend. I'm your loved one. I care about you. But remind yourself of this. That those pleasurable carnal sins that say I'm your friend, it's a lie. It's a double agent. And it's one of the greatest enemies against your soul. And against your peace with God. You cannot have a sense of God's peace and walk in those carnal delights, as it were, so called. It is a hard task. You have to wrestle. Because sin knows every trick in the book. From saying things like, oh, well, it's only a little one, to, no one else will know, to, she does it, he does it, just a little bit less than them and you'll be okay. You know, set your marker a bit better than that one. What manner of things? Or even, well, lay me aside for a while. Yeah, I could do with a holiday too. Let's go our separate ways for a little while. But hey, I'll be there. I'll be there when you want me. And still keep calling, won't you? And you go because it's been something that's been particularly bad for you, plagued you. And you say yes to that. And you say no more. But what happens? Days go by, maybe weeks go by, maybe even months go by. And you start to cool in your passion to fight against it. And you start to become convinced that now you've got the mark of that. Now you've got the control of that. Now you're on top. Now you're going to win. Now you could dabble with that and it wouldn't burn you this time. But that's a lie, isn't it? And that's sin's lie. That's sin's tentacles getting around your throat, as it were. Around your mind. To draw you in again. It's a war. It's a war. If you went home today and, well, let's say tomorrow, and you turned on the radio, and we interrupt this program to bring you an important announcement, and it went straight to number 10, and there was the Prime Minister saying, this country is now at war. You know, you think of the days of Neville Chamberlain. We can all rehearse that speech he did in our minds, because we've all heard it so many times. I have to declare to you that this country is now at war. You know, and just imagine that. That sobering thought. You've been there before, about 20 years ago. Now you're back again. War. And weapons have moved on and all that sort of stuff. Just imagine that some of you were around. I don't want to look at anyone, but I don't know if you remember it. But just think. That isn't happening for us in that way now in the world. though there are wars, and though we are involved in wars and what have you, but it's happening against your soul. Even now, I have to tell you this morning that you, if you are a Christian, you are at war. And you can bury your head in the sand and say, I don't believe it, but it doesn't alter the fact. If someone had listened to Neville Chamberlain's broadcast and said, well, that man's lying, isn't he? And just carried on their way, they wouldn't change the fact. The fact was that we were at war with Nazi Germany. And the fact is that the devil is at war with you. Why is he at war with you? Because you are Christ's. If you are Christ's. If you are not Christ's, then you are not even in the war because you've been... Well, it's not that you've been defeated already, it's that you lost the earlier battle that Adam lost. And you'll never get out of that until you come to Christ. But when you come to Christ and have your sins forgiven, then you're in war. You're in war. You say, well, I don't know that I want that war. I don't know that I want Christ. I don't know that I want these things. But then you want to go back to the way you were? You want to be lost? Lost forever? But if you're in Christ, yes, you're in a warfare. But it's not a defeat that marks VE Day. VE Day was victory. VE Day for us is victory. Victory in eternity. VE Day. The great supper. Marriage supper of the Lamb with his bride. That is to come. That is for us if we're in Christ. But now we must wrestle. We must battle. We must be in our warfare. But it gives us everything we need to be able to overcome. And the first thing to say on that is that we must be strong in his doctrine, strong in his teaching. Then we stand on the rock. And the second thing to say is that we need to be strong in his way of living, godly living. Then it operates as a tie upon us, holding us firmly on the rock. And then we can stand. And then let's say this. What is the place to be for the Christian? If you're going to grow in doctrine, what is the place to be if you're going to develop godly character? Who is it best to be amongst for these things? Is it best to be amongst those who teach and openly practice carnal pleasures that are sinful? Is it best to be with those who indulge in sin without a care? They will have a care, won't they? Is it best to be with them? How easy some Christian people, how easy some throw aside a meeting, a church meeting, a prayer meeting, a meeting together to worship God, whatever the meeting name you want to give it, ultimately it's the Lord's people coming together to worship him. How easy some throw aside such a meeting for passing things. Surely you've been changed. That wouldn't be you, would it? You wouldn't have that thought in your mind, surely. I'd rather go amongst the carnal world than to be amongst the bride of Christ. What does that say? What does that say about us? Is that you? Is there anyone here who would be like that? Have such thoughts? How we live now portrays how we will live in eternity. Follow that to its conclusion. How we live now is a portrayal of how we will live in eternity. Follow that to its conclusion. It's a portrayal of where we will spend eternity. Because what reflects your heart now will be your heart. So if your heart now reflects worldliness, if your heart now reflects godlessness, that will one day be all your heart, for the wicked will be turned into hell. Those are the words of the book. Ah, but the godly will be the bride of Christ and be with him forever. The one who has conquered. That devil, I portray him as a giant, yes. Who can slay the giant? I can't, you can't, but Christ did. And this giant was greater than any Goliath. And the battle was harder than David's. Because the one who slew him must die. Jesus Christ was crucified in order that we might live, in order that we might be victors and claim that victor's crown. And when we claim that victor's crown, what are we going to do with it one day? Lay it at his feet. So remind yourself of this. As you fight, he, Christ, fought first. Through death, he conquered. Through him, so too will you. Christian, you are on the Lord's side. Amen. Who is on the Lord's side?